So 8:14, we're continuing on the series, and we're talking about the heart of a son. This is part two of the message, going through this. And Romans 8:14, we've been using this passage. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you've not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. There's that beauty that the Spirit, this is Pentecost Sunday, this is about the Spirit. And on this, particularly on this day, but every day, the Spirit groans within us that we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba is the Aramaic term, it's the familiar term, it's the emotional, the connective term. And we cry out, Abba, Daddy, Father. So let's pray right now. Abba, Daddy, we come before you, God, unashamed, God. We come because the Spirit intercedes in our behalf with moans and groans too deep for words. We come because the Spirit cries out within us, Abba, Father. Lord, we thank you that you've taken us from being orphans to sons and daughters, Lord. And so we pray, God, that you would continue to lead us on this journey. To that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach a prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. We thank you. We love you in this house, God. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Remember, serving and obeying with the heart of a son and leading and loving with the heart of a father. This is what we're trying to do. And we feel like in order for us to come into the place of maturity, both these things need to happen. You need to be operating out of sonship, but you also need to be operating out of a sense of a fatherhood as well, that you should be discipling people and caring for people and these type of things. So we see this as being central to what we're trying to do as a body of believers. Remember, an orphan is someone who is fatherless or who has no identity as a son. We say this, you can have fathers yet still feel very, very fatherless. And I think a lot of us, this resonates with us. I've had so many messages from people since we started this series, just really appreciate the fact that we're tapping into something that is so volatile in our hearts in this day and this age. We need to recognize that every single one of us, for whatever reason, we have a sense of father hunger. There's a part deep inside of us that longs for the approval and the love of our fathers, be it earthly fathers, obviously heavenly father. You know, we're talking about leaders and those in authority around us. And there's this deep, deep longing. It's deep within us. And usually a lot of it's sidetracked by these Catan moments that we've been talking about. And so I want to show this video. You may have seen it before. It's my favorite all-time clip of an American sitcom called The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. You guys maybe know this. This is Will Smith before he became Will Smith, you know? And so this is, but this is really, if I'm gonna show one clip that epitomizes this father hunger, this is it. So why don't we turn this on?
Lou, if you walk out of Will's life now, don't you ever come back.
Sit down.
I ain't got time for no lecture.
I said sit down, Lou. You know, Will was doing just fine until you showed up. But now that you're back, you have responsibilities to him.
Look, we're still going to take the trip.
Oh, bull. Bull. Will is not a coat that you hang in the closet, then pick it up when you're ready to wear it. His life goes on. He's not supposed to be here for you. You're supposed to be here for him.
You get off my back. You think I want this? It just happened. Now, when Will was a baby, I was scared.
Cut the crap, all right? Cut it. Because I've been there. But I didn't run out on my family. I was there every day for them, because that's what a man does.
Fine, Philip. You win. You the man.
You a better man than me. You happy? Now, you gonna tell Will or not?
I'm not gonna do your dirty work for you.
Fine. I'll call him from the road.
Yeah, then why don't you do that?
Yeah, I'll do that. Daddy-o! What's up? Will, man, I'm glad you're here. Some business came up I gotta handle. So we're gonna have to put our trip on hold. You understand?
Yeah. Yeah, that's cool. That's cool.
Just for a couple of weeks.
Mm-hmm, I understand. Yeah.
Maybe a little longer.
Yeah, whatever.
Look, I'll call you next week and we'll iron out the details. Mm-hmm. Okay?
Yeah.
It was great seeing you, son.
You too, Lou.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, Will.
You know what? Actually, this works out better for me. You know, the slimmies of summer come to class wearing next to nothing. You know what I'm
Will,
saying?
Will, it's all right to be angry.
Hey, well, why should I be mad? I'm saying, at least he said goodbye this time. I just wish I hadn't wasted my money buying this stupid present.
I'm sorry. You know, if there was something that I
Hey, you know what? You ain't got to do nothing, Uncle Phil. Hey, you know, ain't like I'm still 5 years old, you know? Ain't like I'm gonna be sitting up every night asking my mom, when's daddy coming home, you know? Who needs him? Hey, he wasn't there to teach me how to shoot my first basket, but I learned, didn't I? Hey, I got pretty damn good at it too, didn't I,
yeah,
Uncle Phil?
You did.
Got through my first day without him, right? Mm. I learned how to drive. I learned how to shave. I learned how to fight without him. I had 14 great birthdays without him. He never even sent me a damn card. To hell with him! I ain't need him then, and I don't need him now.
Will.
Now, you know what, Uncle Phil? I'm gonna get through college without him. I'm gonna get a great job without him. I'm gonna marry me a beautiful honey, and I'm gonna have me a whole bunch of kids. I'm gonna be a better father than he ever was. And I sure as hell don't need him for that, because ain't a damn thing he could ever teach me about how to love my kids. How come he don't want me, man?
Amen. Amen. I don't know how many times I've watched that. I tear up every single time, right? It's the angst of this. I actually saw a little video clip where Will Smith is talking about this scene. And he's basically, he was saying that one of the person that he wanted to please the most was actually the other actor there. And he was kind of constantly on him to, you know, like, this is such an important scene. And he's saying that the tears were really coming out. They were real tears. It wasn't acting, because when he hugged him, apparently, you know, the actor turned to him and says, "That's great acting," you know. And then he's like, "Oh!" And then he kind of lost it, you know. No, we all want approval, right? I mean, that's you know, for you to say that, "Oh no, I don't need anyone's approval," just shows how insecure you really are. And this is the heart in every single one of us. And, you know, when we talk about the breaking this orphan mindset, it really comes from us knowing our identity is with Jesus the Christ. There's really nowhere else that you can really get this. When you come to the revelation, the realization that God, Jesus, is enough, that's all that's required. I remember years ago, and you know, I was doing quite well in ministry, you know, a lot of different things. But in the midst of this time, I was seeing a counselor, and we would see each other. He was the counselor for the university. I was the campus pastor, and my friend Tom Bonner, that you guys know, was the outreach director. And so every Friday we'd meet together. Friday morning we'd come to Randy's office. He was a counselor, and we'd pray. And then you know, we did that for about a year or so. And I did it my whole tenure as campus pastor. But then I decided, you know what, it'd be great to have one-on-one. So I would meet him one-on-one as well. And that happened Saturday or Friday afternoon. And one particular Friday, you know, so these people that are really gifted with counseling, they're really able to help you in a lot of different ways. And he asked me this question, and I mean, it really startled me. And it was such a simple question. He says, "Sam, where do you get your worth from?" And I said, "No, I was just sitting there. That's a dumb question. You know, I get my worth from God. Like, I'm a pastor. I'm you know, pretty well liked by a lot of different people. You know, I have a pretty good ministry. I get my worth from God." And Randy turned to me and goes, "No, you don't." I said, "What? No, I get my worth from God." He goes, "No, you don't." I said, "What are you?" And I actually started getting upset. You know, I was like, "What are you talking about, Randy? You know, you want to fight right now and stuff? And this is messed up. I'm telling you, my worth comes from God." And he just looked at me and just such confidence says, "No, it doesn't." And I mean, he must have seen something inside of me. And he goes, "Why don't you meditate on this over the weekend and come back on Monday and let's talk about it again?" And I'm literally storming out of the office. "Oh, what a jerk, man. You know, you're the worst counselor in the world. I'm never going to see you again." And so I leave and I'm fuming at him at this. And so that Friday night, I actually went to a church and I spoke at their rally. It was a youth ministry thing. And oh, it was powerful, man. God moved. People got healed. You know, I mean, I had really sharp words of knowledge for people. I was operating my gifts and, you know, tons of people got saved. It was an awesome night. I come home, you know, that night and it says, "Oh, yeah, man, you know, my worth comes from you, God. This is, you know, Randy's a jerk. You know, this guy is crazy. He don't know what he's talking about." And so the next day is Saturday night. And Saturday night, they planned this huge, like, outreach event where they had, like, you know, break dancers. They had, like, hip-hop artists. They even had, like, a woman that was a former Chicago Bulls cheerleader who was singing a song. You know, there were some kind of famous, like, you know, Korean-American actors there. It was a huge event. I mean, packed out this place. And so I was the keynote speaker. I was there, and I was going to preach an evangelistic message. And so, I mean, you know, the place is packed, it's buzzing, people are in a great mood. I mean, we just had, you know, some awesome break dancers and things like that. And so I come up to speak, and I go up to speak, and I think I speak a really, really good message, in my humble opinion. And so, you know, I preach the gospel, it's very clear, and then I'm on this humongous stage with these huge lights on me, and then I finish preaching, I ask the question, goes, "Anyone?" Because I'm sure that the altar is going to be flooded with people after that great message that I gave. And I said, "Does anyone want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" Not a single person moved. I mean, it was like, it was not even, it was dead. You know what I mean? And so I'm just walking back and forth, and now I'm starting to sweat a little bit. And then I think, okay, oh, maybe, you know, this is like, I start pivoting. Okay, oh, maybe you're all Christians here today. Ah, that's cool, right? You guys are all Christians. So how many of you guys would like to rededicate your life to the Lord? You know, I'm going to save some face right now. And so not one single person moved. There are about 1,000 people in that auditorium. Can you imagine amongst 1,000 people, not one Christian wants to rededicate his life to the Lord? That's ridiculous. And so I'm like walking back and forth on stage, and I just want to disappear. And then Randy's words come back into my mind. "Sam, where do you get your worth from?" And I realized I get my worth from success. I get my worth from how many people come up to the altar. I get my worth from how many people affirm my gifts. And while I was on that stage, I was walking back and forth. Number one, I wish there was a button on stage so I could just disappear. You know, because then you got to go and talk to the sponsors and, you know, like, "I'm really sorry, man. I don't know what happened," and things. But as I was walking back and forth on the stage, I just kept saying this. I said, "Lord, my worth comes from you. Lord, my worth comes from you. Lord, my worth comes from you." And the more and more I said that statement, the more and more became real in my life. Lord, my worth doesn't come from how many people come to the altar. You know, my value as a person doesn't come from how many people acclaim my gifts. My worth, Lord, everything that I have, it all comes from you and you and you alone. And so I go back on Monday, you know, so I said, Randy, you wouldn't believe it, man. You know, I tell him this whole story, and he kind of looks at you like, you know, kind of like this sage. Yeah, I know. I already know. You know, I already knew what God was going to do with you over the weekend and things. And I spent probably the next year continually unpacking that truth that my worth comes from God. I'm a son. I'm not an orphan. I'm not a slave. Though I may have orphan and slave mentalities, my worth, my essence, my everything comes from God. And that was a journey into sonship, but it was a journey in understanding my identity in Christ. I belong in Christ. Everything I am is in Christ. You know, Paul, speaking to the Athenian scholars he quotes, you know, their own poet in the book of Acts. He says, even your poet says that in him we move and live and have our being and we exist. It's all in him is everything. And brothers and sisters, I want you to know, until you get that, and I know get it is very vague, but when you get it, you know. You know what I mean? And until you get that, you're going to continue to wander in this sense of orphanness. Until you understand that you're a blood-bought child of God, that Jesus Christ went to the cross just for you, and that everything that you need, every sense of affirmation or whatever is in your heart is all settled at the cross, and God did that just for you. And until you recognize your sonship, until you recognize your identity in Christ, like I said, you will continue to wander in that place of the orphan mindset. And it's really for us to be filled with the love of the Father, to be filled in such a way that it enables each of us to become mature sons who serve God out of the knowledge of his undeserved grace instead of trying to earn it. This is not just an Asian thing. This is a human race thing. That so many of us were trying to earn this thing. You know, we talked about this a lot, right? It's coming from love, not for love. And we do from the place of love, not so we can get love. And this is so important because, this is the way we live our life. And what I'm sharing here is not something that's new. I mean, this actually is the central mindset of the Israelites. So let me just drop some doctrine on you for just a moment, okay? This is covenantal gnomism. Say covenantal gnomism. I first learned this when I was in seminary in my New Testament class. But to be honest, I didn't grasp this until maybe 10 years later of what my professor was trying to say. And the opposite of that is what we call merit theology. Say merit theology. Now, this is key to an Israelite understanding of their relationship with God. Because the Israelites, they understood that because they were the chosen of God, and then because they received the law, obedience was merely an overflow of that. Can you imagine? You're the only people on the face of the earth that God chooses. Like, God chooses you. He doesn't choose anybody else. He chooses you, your people, your family. And in the choosing of the family, God gives you the law. He gives you a regulations and a way to live life as the people of God. So the Israelites receive the law with joy, receive the law with gladness, understanding that God chose us. That's key to this understanding. It suggests that the Jewish view of relation with God is that keeping the law is based only on a prior understanding of a relationship with God. So keeping the law stemmed from the relationship with God. They didn't keep the law to have a relationship with God. Because they had a relationship with God, they kept the law. It was like their joy to follow the law because they were the chosen people. This is covenantal gnomism, right? Because God loves me, I do, versus I do in order for God to love me. And the reason why we serve God and there's not that much joy, the reason why we do things and we sacrifice and we do all these things, and that there doesn't seem to be this overwhelming joy that you read in the Bible, that you hear testimonies of, is because we're operating for love instead of from love. We're doing to get something instead of recognizing, no, I already have this, so I get to do this. It's a total different shift in thinking and understanding. The Israelites, that was part of who they were. The Israelites served God because they were chosen and loved by God, not so they could be chosen and loved. They were already chosen. They were already loved. So they served the Lord with joy, and joy overflowed them in our lives. When you get this in your spirit, it changes everything. See, this is when we talk about sonship, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about men and women of God who understand their identity in Christ. And so they serve from the place of love. They give from the place of love, not for love. Not to try to get anyone's approval, not try to get God's approval. God already approves. His love is already there. How do I know that? 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. Any love that we're able to do is because he first loved us. We're incapable of loving until he first loves us. This is the key to this, to understand that we're loved by God. Our identity is in him, and our service is out of that place of love and security. Can you imagine how joyful your serving is? Can you imagine the fear that's wiped away because we're coming from that place of love? We're coming from that place of security. We're coming from the understanding that I'm already approved. I'm not doing this to get approval. I'm already approved by God. Right? I know this is teaching and things, but things like this, these things are caught. Not just taught, these things are caught. And so you have to catch what the Holy Spirit is saying to us and to our generation during this time. And so last week, I know I only got to one point. I'm going to try to finish it up today. But if I don't, it's okay. We can continue on. So number one, we talked about this. What does it mean to be a son? A true son lays down his vision and serves the vision of his father or her father. Seeks not his success, but seeks their success. And this operates in the home with your earthly parents. This operates in the marketplace with your bosses and your superiors. This operates obviously in the church with your pastors and with your house church leaders. This is an attitude. This is sonship that says, well, how can I serve your vision? How can I lay down my vision and how can I just really serve your vision? How can I come alongside and not worry about my success but make you successful? It's totally countercultural. It's totally different than what the world is asking, or even a lot of times places in the church are asking for. But this is precisely what God is asking us to do, this place of sonship. A true son lays down his vision and serves the vision of the Father, seeks his success. Number two, a true son stays no matter what. A true son stays no matter what. I'm going to use two biblical characters to illustrate this. The first one is Ruth and Naomi. And so if you look at Ruth chapter 1, we're going to read here from verse 8 to 13. That's what it says. Ruth chapter 1, verse 8 says, "And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband.' Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, 'No, but we will surely return with you to your people.' But Naomi said, 'Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me.' And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah, kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people should be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die." Woo! This is good stuff, man, right? And so, you know, Naomi, I mean, let's just be honest. Naomi has the kiss of death. You know what I mean? I mean, she married, husband dies, sons die. I mean, in the Jewish culture this time, she's cursed. It's very clear, right? She's cursed. And so she's basically operating out of that mother heart, saying that I want the best for you. By the way, that's the heart of a mother. That's the heart of a father. In this whole course of talking, I know it could seem kind of appeal to me, you know, like listen to me, these kinds of things. I want you to know the heart of a father is always for the sons and daughters to do so much better, do so much more, right, than even myself or anyone is capable of doing. That's always the heart. That's always what goes behind the scenes here. I remember reading, it was an SCMP article years ago, and I was so disgusted because I used to look up to this person all the time. And it was Jackie Chan, okay? And so, you know, Jackie Chan, the martial artist. And I grew up idolizing Jackie Chan. In fact, you know, I met with him. I spent a whole night with him years ago. And so, I mean, he was the man to me. And in this article, he was talking about his son. And in the article, he was saying, "My son will never come anywhere near what I've done in my life." You know, and that was just the beginning. It just got worse after that. And I just remember reading that and says, man, this guy's a jerk. Like, he's not a father. And then I heard from some people that he's got, you know, like mistresses and, you know, kids everywhere. Yeah, he's not a father at all. That's never the heart of a father. The heart of a father, just think, many of you guys that are parents right now, you want your kids to do so much better than what you do. You want them to excel. I mean, 10 times, you know, what you, the single people here, you're thinking about kids yourself. You have the same idea. It's in us because it's the Imago Dei. The image of God is in us. And God's heart is a father. And for us as human beings, our heart of a father is for our kids to do so much better. That's always here. And Naomi has this. So she says, she thinks, I'm cursed. You guys go, right? Go and go back to your people. Find husbands and live a good life. But Orpah, she goes. Nothing wrong with that. That's cool, right? I mean, you know, she was not rebuked or anything like this. But one person stays, and she stays no matter what. That's her heart in this whole thing. A true son, a true daughter stays no matter what. And so, you know, a true son does not run out when the going gets tough. There was I may share this before. My old church in Southern California, the one where we got married in, and my wife and I before we moved here, they've had two, they've moved twice. They bought two buildings during this time. And during this time, they had a lot of building campaigns where they needed to raise money and things like that. And the last campaign before they moved into this newer facility, they asked me, and I was there in the summer, they asked me to preach that Sunday. And so I did. I preached, and they raised a ton of money, you know, by the grace of God. But part of my talk, and I had to say this because probably, you know, I'm not an outsider to them because I used to be on staff. So I'm an insider, but I'm still outside because I'm not part of their staff. So I have a lot more liberty to say things. What happened in their first campaign, before they moved into the new space, when they were raising money, a bunch of families left the church. And they went to some other churches and everything. And then as soon as the building was done, they came back, right? And I know, crazy, man, right? And so, and then my friends at the church, you know, they were really bitter about that. But, you know, they're good Christians, so they can't say anything. So I said, don't worry, I'll say it. So on Sunday, that Sunday, I said, you know, I literally said this. I said, you know, the last time we moved from point A to point B, you know, we had this building fund, and a lot of you guys gave sacrificially. Praise God. You know, what an awesome thing. But some of you families, and you know who you are, you left. Right? I mean, you took off when the church was raising money and everyone was sacrificing. And then as soon as the building was done, you came back. And now we're going to move to another facility. And I said, I want you to do everyone a favor. Don't come back. When you leave, don't come back. And then, you know, people inside were like, amen, amen. You know, people were like going crazy. I was able to say what the pastor couldn't say. I mean, you know, incidentally, now that I think about it, I've never been asked to preach back at the church since then. But in any case, but that's what happens. Orphans leave when it's tough. Orphans leave when it's challenging. They look for the first escape path, right? The out button whenever, oh, this is, you know, oh, this is a good time to leave. Sons stay no matter what. They stay and they fight. They work together to resolve. It's such a dramatic thing that happens here. Let me give you another one. This is in 2 Kings chapter 2. This is the story of Elijah and Elisha. And we'll pick this up. I'm going to read from verse 2 and verse 4. So then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. And Elijah said to him, Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. See, a true son does not run out when the going gets tough. See, when you think about this, when you stay and you fight, you know what happens? God blesses. God honors. Let's pick up the story of Ruth again. This is Ruth 3, verse 10, 11. This is what he says. Then he said, may you be blessed of the Lord. This is Boaz speaking to Ruth now. May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in this city know that you are a woman of excellence. Isn't this awesome? You know, let me just break down the text. Boaz is basically saying, I like you, right? I like you a lot. You are an awesome woman of God. I mean, Ruth loses the opportunity for marriage, seemingly, by staying. What does God do? God gives Ruth the best husband, who, in my humble opinion, has the best name in all the Bible, Boaz. That is such a bad, I can't say the other part, that's a name, man, Boaz. Boaz just sounds so manly, you know? He was wealthy, you know what I mean? I mean, he was a man of God. I mean, that's what she got. You know, seemingly, if you run and hide, you think you're going to get better, but when you stay, when you operate as a son, God honors and God blesses. Ruth got the best man in the whole area. I mean, this is amazing, you know, how this operates. It is so blessed. And on top of that, I mean, wouldn't any woman, I'm not a woman, but I would think, if I was a woman, I would love to hear this. I would love to hear the man of my dreams say, you are an excellent woman. No? I don't know. I thought it was pretty cool. I guess not. Okay. Maybe back then it was really something. And that we lose something in the language now. Okay? So now, let's pick up the story of Elijah and Elisha. So Elisha stays. There's another group called the Sons of the Prophets. They don't stay with him. And in 2 Kings 2:15, this is what he says. Now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho opposite him saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Did you know what happens? Elisha gets the mantle of Elijah. And the Bible says he becomes a double portion son. Isn't that awesome? A double, just say that, double portion son. Well, that is amazing. And so he gets the mantle. And did you know, if you do a survey of 1 and 2 Kings and through the life of Elisha, Elisha does exactly double the miracles that Elijah does. I mean, exactly double. On top of that, the one big miracle of raising the dead, you know, when Elijah, you know, face-to-face, hand-to-hand, and lays on top, Elijah does it three times, and then he comes alive. Elisha, I want to suggest, Elisha does it in 1.5 times, half the time. He really was a double-portioned son. How did he get double-portioned? Why did the sons of the prophets not get it? Why does Elisha get it? Because he stayed. He stayed and fought, and God honored. A true son stays no matter what. It's key. And brothers and sisters, it's true for me. It's true for me. I want double portion sons and daughters. I mean, I want you guys to succeed, like, just spiritually in the marketplace and your families. I mean, so much more double portion. Like I said, that's always the heart of a father. All right, number three. A true son is always looking for opportunities to serve. A true son is always looking for opportunities to serve. Let me give you the biblical example. Let me introduce you to David's mighty men. And in 2 Samuel chapter 23, we're going to pick this up from verse 13. I'm going to read it down. So this is 2 Samuel 23 at verse 13. Then three of the 30 chief men went down and came to David in the harvest time to the cave of Adullam while the troop of the Philistines was camping in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the stronghold while the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David had a craving and said, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And so the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water from the well of Bethlehem, which was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. Wow. You see that? So remember David, this is when he's hiding from his sons. So he's hiding in this cave of Adullam. And while he's hiding in this place, next thing you know, the three mighty men, they're part of a larger group, they came to see him. And David was just kind of he was just talking to himself. And he's just saying, "I'm stuck in this cave." He's basically, "I would do anything right now for a drink of water from my home well." That's basically what he's saying. And these mighty men, because they were sons, they were always looking for how they could serve their leader. And they broke the camp. In other words, they killed people. You know what I mean? I mean, they risked their life. And they went all the way to Bethlehem, drew water, and brought it back before their king and laid it before him. It was amazing. That to give you an idea, that would be like, let's just say, okay, I don't want you to do it, okay? Let's just say that I'm just talking and says, "You know what, man? I have a real craving for a Five Guys burger. I would give anything right now for a Five Guys burger." You know, and you know, I don't really mean it. You know, I mean, it's not like I'm going to die of hunger, you know, if I don't have a burger. But the heart of a son says, "My pastor wants Five Guys. I'm going to go get Five Guys." You know, don't do it, okay? You know, or wait till service is over, and then you can do it. But, I mean, it's such a simple things. But it's a heart that's just tuned in to whatever the father, it could be your boss, you know, your parents, but you're so tuned in to what they need. They don't even have to ask you to do it. They don't have to ask you to serve. It just comes out of you. You know what I mean? There's such a difference. There's such a difference when we're talking about this. And listen, these mighty men, they weren't that mighty. If you read their narrative, look at it, in verse 1 Samuel 22:2. So when they were mentioned, and he says, "This was the mighty man." He says, "Everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 men with him." Those three mighty men were part of this group. They owed money. They were deadbeats. You know, some of them were wanted by the law. I mean, these guys were the refuse of society, but guess what? They were sons. And they said, he's my captain. I'm going to serve my captain. In this case, even if my life, you know, depends on it. And they went out and they brought the water. It was a whim. You know what I mean? David didn't really want this water. He was reminiscing of the old times, you know, basically. He was just saying, oh, it was really nice when there was a well at my home. I wish I was home again. But these guys were sons. And they are always looking for opportunities to serve. And so they went out. And then you know that David's a father because he doesn't drink it. He knows the price that was paid for this water, so he pours out as a drink offering before the Lord. This is a great story, isn't it? But a mature son doesn't need to be asked to serve. He's always looking for an opportunity to serve. You know, early on, you know, at SP, this is, you know, our Kenny, Pastor Kenny, who's I can't believe I'm calling you Pastor Kenny. Well, it's crazy, especially if you know Kenny's story. Pastor Kenny's story, you know, but you know, we hired him, and it was a real stretch for us because it wasn't really in our, you know, thing. Remember, for the longest time, SP had one employee, that was basically me, and then we thought, okay, you know, we wanted to build a children's ministry. We only had one kid, which was my daughter, and so we thought, okay, we need to build a ministry, so we hired Pastor Sam Kim, you know, who married Annie, who was one of our original SPers. And so he came on, and then at the same time, we hired Ken and Pastor Nate, but more as interns. But actually, it was really easy to hire Kenny because he did everything anyway. You know what I mean? Like, he had already volunteered. He was doing everything, actually. And so it became very easy just to bring him on staff because he was already serving everything. And so we thought, wow, he's putting so much time into the stuff at church, we might as well pay him for it. And that kind of grew and grew and grew. And, you know, actually, Pastor Kenny, he does everything, you know. And, I mean, I really like it because he does everything I ask him to do, which, you know, for a leader, that's huge. Think about it. That's so huge to see that there's somebody that you can count on that you can say, Pastor Kenny, you need to figure this out and do this. And so, like, you know, we go, remember, the government decides that we can't meet as a church anymore. And so we're going to do our online service. And I didn't want any cheap, like, you know, phone camera. You know what I mean? I wanted a really professional quality. And it was, I think it was Saturday night when we decided that, Friday or so, we decided to do this. And I just told Ken, figure it out, dude. Right? Just figure it out, man. Right? And he's like, oh, okay, if you say, okay. And he figured it out. Right? He figured it out. And so, you know, having that kind of trust but really more is the heart to serve. I don't think I've ever in, how long have we been together, Ken? How long have you been on staff? Huh? I know, it's been like heaven. You can't even count the years, right? In all honesty, I've never heard Pastor Ken complain when I've asked him to do something. Not once. Ever complain. You know, and most times he does it before I even ask him to do it. He anticipates, you know, what's going to happen. I mean, it's amazing, right? A true son is always looking for opportunities to serve. It's always the heart of it, right? Doesn't have to be asked. Is always looking for that opportunity. That's what it means to walk in sonship. And, oh, it looks like I will finish this. All right, last one, number four. This one's huge. This is huge. If you don't get anything else, you get this, you're well on your way to maturity. A true son covers the nakedness of their father. A true son covers the nakedness of their father. So, the question is posed, well, what if my dad sucks? What if my parents are awful? What if my pastor is a douchebag, you know? Well, I mean, what if all these things, what if this is so bad? I mean, how does this work? What if this is, you know, our leaders just suck? How are we supposed to operate like this? There's a proof text. Turn to Genesis chapter 9. We're going to read about the sons of Noah. Genesis chapter 9. In Genesis chapter 9, we're going to read from verse 20 on. Right, Genesis 9:20. Then Noah began farming and planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself inside his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, told his two brothers outside, but Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were turned away so they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done to him. So he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. And may God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." So look at this picture. This is powerful. So Noah, as Pastor Kenny said earlier on, stuck in the boat for a long time, finally gets the land. Now he's able to plant. Grapes are grown. He ferments them and he makes wine. And he's so, can you imagine, he's so happy that they could grow again, right? That they're not on the ark anymore, that they're out and they've got land and it's flowing with milk and honey, and he's so blessed. And so he makes wine and he drinks too much of it and he gets drunk, right? I mean, dad made a mistake. You should never, brothers and sisters, you know this, right? You should never get drunk. Bad things happen when you're drunk. And so he gets drunk, and so the one son, and I would suggest to you that he was a son by nature, but not son by heart. And so he goes, and Ham goes and sees his naked dad, and he brings his brothers. Yeah, I mean, if this could be like a scene, you know, Ham is kind of walking by, and he sees this, oh my goodness, you know, and dad must have been like happy drunk, you know? You know, people are like mad drunk and they fight. Noah was a happy drunk. You know, he takes his clothes off. He gets naked. And so he's probably dancing around in his tent. And so, you know, Ham walks by and he sees, oh, dad's naked. But what does he do? He exposes his nakedness. And he goes to his brothers, hey, guys, come over here, man. You got to check this out, man. Dad is butt naked. I mean, he's sitting, he's naked. This is hilarious. Come check this out. And the two, Shem and Japheth, they're not only sons by nature, but they're sons by heart. And so they see the dad, and then they take a blanket wrapping, they walk backwards so they don't see his nakedness, and they cover the nakedness of their father. This is a huge spiritual revelation for all of us. You wanna grow in sonship? You want to grow in maturity? Stop exposing and learn to cover. Listen, covering doesn't mean excusing, okay? It's not the same thing, because some things obviously need to be exposed in such a way, but I want you to understand the heart of this. Noah obviously made a mistake. He knew he made a mistake. He obviously knew this. One son went to expose that nakedness, and two sons, operating as true sons, came to cover that nakedness. Brothers and sisters, our parents, no matter how godly they are, your pastors, no matter how godly they are, your bosses, no matter how competent they are, they're going to make mistakes along the way. It's inevitable. There's only one perfect leader, and his name is Jesus the Christ. That you'll never find anyone on earth that matches up to Jesus. And so, but we understand that in the midst, when this happens, we need sons and daughters that don't expose, because it's so easy to expose, isn't it? It's kind of fun to expose as well. Oh, did you hear about that guy? You know, so on and so forth. It's something totally different to walk backwards and cover their nakedness. You know, many years ago, this actually happened at church. Many years ago, there was a leader, and he became a leader at church, and he was part of another church that had seen kind of explosive growth, and he was a part of that. And so he came to SP. He's here for many years, and he started kind of, you know, chatting a little bit, and he would say things like, oh, why is SP not growing? You know, and this is, at that time, we're maybe like 80 people at the time. And, you know, why is SP not growing? You know, why, you know, we should experience, you know, explosive growth. Like, he experienced explosive growth through his church. And he said, you know, this is something. And then he added on to that and said, oh, it's because of Pastor Sam. You know, Pastor Sam, he doesn't have a pastor's heart. You know, that's why the church is not growing and so on and so forth. So he was, I only heard about this later on. And he was saying this to certain people. And as this was going on, and then one of my sons, you know, turned to him and basically said, hey, you shouldn't say those type of things, you know, number one. And then he kind of just expressed my heart. He says, you know, I want you to know, Pastor Sam is not really about explosive growth. What Pastor Sam wants to see is discipleship, and that's a slow process. And so, you know, maybe your church, you know, had, you know, whatever and stuff, but, you know, but our ethos and the way we're doing it, it may be a little different than the church that you came from. And then the guy's like, oh, okay, whatever, and just kind of cooled off. But I was so grateful. You know, I heard the story later on, you know, from another church member, and I was so grateful that I had a son that covered my nakedness, you know, in that way. You know, that defended me to someone. I mean, you know, part of what he was saying was true. Our church was not growing, you know, to the level that maybe some people wanted. But at the same time, that's not really our goal. You know, you guys know this. Our goal is never to have a big church, right? I mean, our, you know, board, you know, we talk about this every once in a while, you know, but the I mean, you know, the greatest deterrent to church growth in our church is me. You know what I mean? Like, if I, you know, people say, Sam, if you just gave shorter sermons, you know, our church would probably grow. But that's not who we are, you know? And if you want shorter sermons, you can go somewhere else, you know? It's okay. It doesn't bother me all that much. But I mean, it's crazy how this thing works. But so wonderful that we have people that can cover my nakedness. You know, cover mistakes that we make. You know what I mean? I mean, it's really a choice that we have every single day. You know, at work, you have a choice to expose or to cover. You have a choice at home. It's amazing over the years how critical we get with our parents. You know, I want to suggest to you, our parents are not more critical of us. I think we are more critical of our parents. And it, I mean, it's something there. And so learn to cover instead of exposing. You know, the crazy thing is, when we see this happening, notice the curse. Remember, we talked about generational transfer, okay? Ham is the one that messes up. You know who received the ramifications of that sin? It says Canaan, his son. Generational transfer goes down. Ham screws up, and what happens? Canaan is the recipient, right, of the punishment, right? Because then it says, cursed be Canaan, and he'll be a servant of servants, and so on and so forth. And then look at Shem and Japheth. God elevates them, right, because they simply covered instead of exposing. Isn't that great? So it's such a simple spiritual principle. They covered instead of exposing. And it affected the line that comes down from them. In other words, what I'm trying to say is, brothers and sisters, the decisions that you make today will echo for eternity. I know that's a line from Gladiator. You know, that's one of the best movie lines ever, right? I mean, what you do today will echo to your kids and your kids' kids and so on and so forth. And if you recognize you have an orphan heart, you recognize that there's orphanness inside of you, the best thing that you can do for your kids, double portion sons and daughters, is for you to break that line now in my generation, in your generation, so it doesn't pass down further and further and further. In fact, let me just wrap up, and I'll just use this as an example. Let me wrap up. This is what God is thinking. And so, you know, a couple weeks ago, I said that even though you may have had a horrible father, even though there may be an orphan heart, that's not your destiny. Remember, there's weakness and wickedness. We talked about all those things. So I want to just highlight David. David, obviously, Katan moment. I mean, just really horrible. Horrible father, you know, Absalom, his sons, Solomon, and so forth, all these things that happen. But he redeems himself. And he redeems himself with his kids. So let me read this. 2 Samuel 24:6. He says, so he said to his men, this is David speaking, far be it from me because of the Lord that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him since he is the Lord's anointed. This is David was a true son to Saul. This is 2 Samuel 24:6. Okay, so, you know, all kinds of things happening in this place. And so he's basically covers the nakedness of Saul. So there's sonship growing inside of David in the midst of this time. So now, even though David was felt fatherless, may have failed as a father to his sons, he redeemed himself with Mephibosheth. Okay, this is what happens. 2 Samuel 9:1. Then David said, is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? This is the power of generational transfer. Can you imagine? Can you imagine, you know, Jackie recognizes that he has an orphan spirit, orphan heart. He's doing everything. He cuts that line off. It's, you know what happens? It's like the father is saying over Jackie, is there anyone in Jackie's family, is there anyone in Jackie's line that I can show kindness to because of the way Jackie lived his life? That's the power of generational transfer. The way that you live your life today, the way that you cling on to God, and the way that you deal with your identity issues, that you deal with these father issues and all these things that happen in our life, is if God looks upon you and your line, your seed going all the way down, and says, is there anyone in your line that I could show kindness to because of the way Jackie lived his life, because of the way Kenny lived his life, you know, and so on and so forth. Brothers and sisters, that's the Father's heart. That's the Father's blessing. That's the Father's desire. He wants blessing to flow through your lines. Can I ask the worship team to come? Mephibosheth was the orphan son of Jonathan. In fact, he was crippled. And David took him in to his own home, cared for him. He sat at the king's table for every meal, was given land, title, property. Amazing. And even though David may have been born with an orphan heart and all these things happened to him in that place, what didn't destine him? He became a true father to Jonathan's son. And it's that heart. Hear the heart of the father. Is there anyone in your family line that I can show kindness to because you broke off the orphan heart in your generation? Is there a blessing that I can bestow on your sons and daughters and their sons and daughters and their sons and daughters? This is the heart of this is what the Father God wants to do in our lives. And as just the worship team leads us in this song, it's the blessing. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about your family line 10 generations from now. Think of how the blessing that will flow through that line because you resolve the orphan heart. That you no longer operate as an orphan or a slave, but you became a son and daughter in this generation. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you.
The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. Lord, turn his face toward you and give peace.
Lord bless you.
The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. Lord, turn his face toward you and give him peace. Amen. Amen. Amen.
To our feet, and let's sing this as an anthem. Let's pour out our hearts before the Lord. Let's pray that God's favor would pass. So let's pray that we would get our act together, husbands and mothers and fathers and wives. See, we would get our act together. We would break the orphan heart. We would walk in true mature sonship. Now let's sing.
With me in the evening, in your heart.
Let's pray together. Can I just invite you to take this moment? Let's just begin to cry out to the Lord. If you recognize there's orphanness on you, there's something, just repent. Just ask God to draw near right now. And an orphan is always short-sighted. Sons look to the future. And getting right now is not just about you. It's about generations coming after you. And so let's just lift our voices right now. Let's just cry out to God. Lord, rescue us, Lord. Free us, God. Break us out of our orphanness, Lord. Let's pray. Pray together. Lord, we ask you to just strip us, God, of that insidious self, that focus of self, God, which is the heart of the orphan heart, God. And Lord, help us have a long view, Lord. God, this is getting right with you in our identity. This is not just about me, God. It's not just about us, Lord. God, it's about my kids, Lord, Elise, Emma, Hannah, Andrew. It's about their kids, 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 kids. Lord, we want to build a legacy, God, starting at this place right now. Lord, we want to do everything we can do, God, to get out of the slave mentality, Lord. God, we are sons and daughters, Lord. We want to operate as sons and daughters. The enemy is doing everything that he can to break us out of that, to question. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd build an arsenal, God, in us, around us, Lord. That we may walk in mature sonship. Teach us, we pray. God, we thank you. We seal this word in our heart, God. Now let it just ruminate in us, God. Let it ruin us in a certain way, God. Lord, it was sweet in our mouth, God, but now let it be bitter in our stomachs, Lord, as the Spirit churns this word and brings forth into reality. We thank you, God. We love you, Lord. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your day. I pray that this message would just ruin you for good things. Amen.